May the Lord help us to commence our worship with hymn 360. And as usual, we will sing and make melody in our hearts without singing aloud. Hymn 360. God in his earthly temples lays foundations for his heavenly praise. He likes the tents of Jacob well, but still in Zion loves to dwell. Hymn 360.
Let us read together from the Holy Word of God in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians and chapter 1. The first chapter of the first epistle to the Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given unto you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? But after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. May the Lord bless that portion of his own precious word and grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. Almighty, most merciful and eternal God of heaven, a company of poor sinners are now met before thee, and that with that desire that we may worship thee in spirit and in truth, we pray, most gracious Lord, that it may be so. And Lord, there are a number listening online, and we pray for them also, that the word of the Lord may have free course, that thy name may be honoured and glorified, and that the light and truth of the gospel may shine forth, and that the Lord Jesus Christ may be exalted as a prince and as a saviour, for to give faith and repentance and remission of sins. We pray, most gracious Lord, that we may be given that spirit of true worship, that spirit of true repentance, with godly sorrow for our sin, and that spirit of faith, that we may worship thee. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst forgive our sins. Wash us in that precious sin-atoning blood of Jesus Christ. For we are deeply aware and conscious that we all have sinned and come short of thy glory. We go forth from the womb speaking lies and hypocrisy. In sin did our mothers conceive us. And we do desire, O Lord, to acknowledge and to confess. Thou hast said in thy word, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we painfully feel our sinfulness, our corrupt nature, the uncleanness of our thoughts, the unrighteousness of our hearts. We would, as we read in thy word, he putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be, there may be hope. And we would seek, O Lord, to come to thee and bow and humble ourselves before thee. We're unworthy of the least of thy tender mercies. But we come in that one and glorious and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is none other name given under heaven whereby you must be saved, but the name of Jesus. And we come to thee, O Lord, in his name. We think of those wonderful words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. May we have that free access. May we be enabled to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Lord, we have proved that grace. There are those of us here that have proved that unchanging grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. They've proved and felt and realized the unchanging love of God in Christ. And that we pray that as we gather round thy word this evening hour, that we may feel the truth and the power of those words. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Oh, that it may be so. O Lord God, we do humbly pray thee. But we pray that the word may be a living word, that it may enter into our hearts with divine power, We think of the words of the prophet, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts," and that we do depend upon thy spirit. Holy Ghost, we look to thee. Raise the dead, the captive free. From the mighty take the prey. Teach the weak to watch and pray. That we pray, most blessed Spirit, that thou wouldst graciously convince us of our sin and lead to Jesus' blood, and to our wandering eyes reveal the secret love of God. We pray that thou wouldst take of the things of Jesus and reveal them unto us. For Lord, without thee, we can do nothing. We have nothing. We are nothing spiritually. By nature, Lord, we're dead in trespasses and in sins. We need that indwelling and power of the Holy Ghost. We need to be led and taught and guided and directed by the Spirit of God. We pray for those divine leadings, teachings of the Spirit. We pray for the divine power and love of our eternal Father, drawing us unto his best beloved and all glorious Son. May we know that this evening hour, for God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Oh, we pray that it may be so, and that gracious and eternal love of our Heavenly Father may be known and felt in our hearts. None come except the Father draw. Thy word is very clear, O Lord. We pray that the Lord Jesus may come and stand in our midst, and that we may catch a glimpse of him by faith, that we may view that scene of matchless grace. 'Tis Jesus in the sinner's place. Take us to Calvary. Take us by faith to the place where the Lamb was slain. Take us by faith to that precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. Take us by faith to the empty tomb, to the risen Saviour who has now bodily ascended into heaven. Fill our hearts with gratitude, with thanksgiving for the glory of his name, for the wonder of his grace, for the fullness of his salvation, for the perfection of his holy life. He did no sin. He fulfilled and honoured and magnified thy holy law and brought in everlasting righteousness for his people. Fill our hearts with gratitude, with thanksgiving for the wonderful glory, power and love of his name. And we do thank thee that he lived for us, suffered for us, and died for us, and rose again for us. Lord, we pray that we may be given truly thankful hearts, a spirit of true adoration and praise unto our triune Jehovah for the wonderful glories of redeeming love. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, we pray, most gracious Lord, that our hearts may indeed be filled with gratitude, with thanksgiving. We pray, most gracious Lord, that thou in thy precious mercy wouldst bless this people. Thou knowest their needs, their concerns, and every one that gathers in the sanctuary and those that are at home. Thou knowest all about them, and we pray that thou wouldst bless them and be gracious unto them, those that know thee not. We pray that they may be brought to know thee, those that think they know thee and know not the power of thy grace and thy love in their hearts. Open their eyes, O Lord, to their deplorable condition as a poor lost sinner before a holy God. And that we pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst bless our brethren the deacons and give them needed grace, wisdom and help in all their responsibilities. We pray for the church, our brethren, our sisters in Christ, that thy blessing may rest upon them and that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, that we may be made more spiritually minded and our heart and our affections set upon things above. We pray earnestly for those that have fallen into a backsliding state and condition, that Thou would restore them, that Thou would grant real repentance and godly sorrow for their sin and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, most gracious Lord, that Thou in Thy great mercy would bless the little ones, the children, the young and rising generation in this house of prayer. Bless them with light and understanding in Thy word, in their hearts, in their minds. We think of those precious words of grace, "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength. Lord, bless the young and rising generation, those upon the threshold of life's journey, launching forth, O Lord, into life's journey. Watch over them, keep them, preserve them, deliver them from all evil. Deliver them from the power and dominion of sin. Deliver them from the allurements of this vain, bewitching world. Deliver them from the temptations of the wicked one. Grant that they may be brought to living, vital, saving faith in Jesus Christ. We pray to be led, guided and directed by Thee. We pray, dear Lord, that the prodigals that have wandered from the house of God, oh, that it may please Thee to cause them to return. There is nothing too hard for Thee. There's none beyond the power of Thy grace. And we believe and firmly believe there is a period known to God when all His sheep, redeemed by blood, shall leave the hateful ways of sin, turn to the fold, and enter in. We pray that Thou wouldst hasten that day. Oh, we earnestly petition Thee. What rejoicing there would be to see the prodigals returning. We pray, most gracious Lord, that Thou wouldst graciously exercise our hearts in the house of God, in the sanctuary, concerning its prosperity. Thou hast said and promised in Thy word, "For this will I yet be inquired of the house of Israel, to do this thing for them. I will increase them with men like a flock." Oh, that there might be a godly increase here, gathered into the church, we do humbly beseech of Thee. Remember each one in the midst of the journey of life, and graciously be with each one. We need Thee every hour. We need Thee continually. For Lord, we're only kept as Thou dost keep us. And we pray to be constantly led in the spirit of faith and repentance unto Jesus Christ. Daily I would repent of sin. Daily wash in Jesus' blood. Oh, hear us, Lord. We do humbly beseech Thee for Thy great name's sake. Lord, we pray that Thou in Thy great mercy wouldst make us more spiritually minded, wouldst deliver us from the temptations of the wicked one, whether he comes as an angel of light to deceive, or whether he comes as a roaring lion to devour. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Lord, gird us with all sufficient grace and give us to truly feel the battle is not yours, but it is the Lord's. We pray, dear Lord, that Thou in Thy great mercy wouldst remember those in the evening time of life's journey, with all its attendant infirmities and weaknesses. And we pray that as the outward man perisheth, the inward man may be renewed day by day. We pray, most gracious Lord, for those that walk the path of bereavement and sorrow, that Thou wouldst be gracious unto them and bless them. We pray, dear Lord, that at this time of national emergency, that Thou in Thy precious mercy was preserve thy people, and that thou in thy great mercy was bring to the end these solemn judgments upon our land, if it could but please thee. O Lord, in wrath remember mercy. Give wisdom to our leaders, guidance and direction in all matters. And grant, most gracious Lord, that we may continually call upon thy name, that thou wouldst return to Jerusalem with mercies, that thou wouldst make bare thine holy arm in the gospel. Remember this village and the surrounding villages and hamlets, and send out thy light and thy truth, and return in thy power and in thy glory, as thou usest to be in the sanctuary. Grant us wrestling prayer, which can wonders do, and bring relief in deepest straits. Grant, Lord, thy blessing upon all thy servants, as they go forth in thy great and holy name. Gird them with all sufficient grace. Make them faithful unto the end. And graciously grant a door of utterance and the spirit of power and mighty signs and wonders to follow the preaching of the word. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. O Lord, we do humbly beseech thee. Thou hast promised in thy word that thou wilt graciously bless the coming generation. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. O Lord of hosts, O God of Israel, O thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, and come and save us, O Lord, we beseech thee. Wilt thou not revive us again? Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. We thank thee for the mighty, the almighty power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his infinite love. On such love my heart still ponders. Love so rich, so full, so free. Oh, that we may indeed be lost in holy wonder when we think of the love of our eternal Father, and we know and experience that love in his glorious and only begotten Son, who was manifest in the flesh, and that is sealed into our hearts by the Holy Ghost. O most gracious Lord, we thank thee for every mercy of thy kind providence, and we pray that thou wouldst now be with us as we turn to thy holy word. Come and open thy word to our heart and to our understanding. Grant that we may delve into the deep that couches beneath in thy word, and that tonight it may be a living word, a powerful word, an effectual word that will reach into the hearts of the hearers. O most gracious Lord, do hear us. Do come and touch one's lips with a live coal from off the heavenly altar. Do come and make up in giving where we do so fail in asking, as we ask all for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Our next hymn is 719. Come, ye Christians, sing the praises of your condescending God. Come and hymn the holy Jesus, who has washed us in his blood. We are poor and weak and silly, and to every evil prone. Yet our Jesus loves us freely, and receives us for his own. Hymn 719.
Greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, I would direct your attention to the chapter that we read, the first chapter of the first epistle to the Corinthians, and we will read verses 23 and 24 for our text. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. But we preach Christ crucified. Not just Christ, but Christ crucified. Very important distinction. A crucified Saviour who offered a bloody sacrifice on the cross of Calvary to redeem his people. And this is what the apostle preached. And we read in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. And he speaks here in verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The principal means that the Lord uses to call his people, to enlighten his people, to feed his people, is through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that preaching is in power, not just the letter. He goes on, especially in the second epistle to the Corinthians, and he speaks of the letter and of the Spirit, and what a profound difference there is between the letter and the Spirit. It's the difference there is between darkness and light. It's a profound difference. Do you and I know the letter of God's truth? And what it means to know the letter of God's truth is do you know the truth intellectually in your heart? Not in your heart, but in your head. And it's very easy, my beloved friends, especially when you're brought up under the sound of the truth, to imbibe the truth intellectually. I'll never forget reading many years ago now, J.C. Philpott, and he said he could see the day coming in the churches when people would have a letter experience. You might say, well, that's a contradiction. Well, in one sense it is, but I know exactly what it means. A letter experience. You read good books. You read the life of good men. And you sit under the ministry of the word and you hear sound experimental preaching. You gain a good judgment in those things. But you need a lot more than that, my beloved friends, than just that which is in the head. You think of the many people that have died. My own self, I've buried many people that have spent their whole life from the cradle to the grave, coming to the house of God. And yet when it comes to their funeral, I've not been able to say anything about them spiritually. They were always at the house of God. They were always faithful in the things that they did. But they never could speak of anything of the preciousness of Jesus Christ and the loveliness of Jesus Christ and the glory of Jesus Christ. And you know, friends, that's a deeply saddening thing. It is. You know, the apostle then in the second epistle to the Corinthians, he makes this distinction between the letter in the Spirit. And he says in chapter 3, verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. You know, there are letter preachers. And here in the Corinthians, the apostle, he speaks to us about them. And that these letter preachers that know not the life and power of grace in their own hearts, yet go forth and presumptuously preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, they may be very sound. They may be very well read, but they know nothing of the living power. And their gospel is a letter gospel. An intellectual gospel. But it may be very sound. But it doesn't have the power. You see, and it says here, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. What a difference there is then between the letter that killeth and the Spirit that giveth life. I only ever heard the late Mr. Joe Short from Chippenham on one occasion at Pickhill Chapel. One thing that he said that has never left me. If all the religion you've got is above your collar, you'll go to hell. You know, friends, I've always remembered that. How right he is too. If you've only got a head religion and not a heart religion. The apostle, in writing to the Romans, he says it is with the heart. What a distinction. Not with the head, it's with the heart that man believeth unto salvation. The heart, your heart. The head is the seat of our intellect. The heart is the seat of our affections. And that is where the Holy Spirit works. And of course, directly the Holy Spirit working in the heart, he works on your mind also. But have you received the truth in its living power in your heart? He gives a comparison here between law and gospel. He says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, that's the law, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. That's the law. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, that's the law, much more doth the ministration of righteousness, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. That's the glory of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the glory of the holy law fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He is. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. You see, my beloved friends, do we know this heart religion? Do we know this feeling religion? Because a real religion is a feeling religion. We don't base our hope or build our hopes upon feelings. That would be a very dangerous thing to do. You might say, well, why? Because feelings come and feelings go. And if you're building your hope on feelings, one minute you're going to heaven and the next minute you're going to hell. That's what feelings will do to you. We base our hopes and our desires upon the eternal rock of ages, our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And hence the apostle, he lays this great emphasis here in his epistle to the Corinthians, but we preach Christ crucified. You know, friends, Christ should be the centre of every sermon. It should. A Christless sermon is a dead sermon. It is. It's a hopeless sermon. Because that is where all hope is, and that is where all life is. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in his glorious person. Who is the glorious person of Jesus Christ? He is the eternal Son of the eternal Father that was manifest in the flesh. Just as we read in John chapter 1, and the Word. Now that term, the Word, refers to the divine person of the Son of God. The Holy Logos, the Word. Now listen to what it says. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, to behold Christ by faith, full of grace and truth. We read in the Colossians, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And this is what makes the cross of Christ so precious, so powerful. The person that was crucified is none other than the creator of the heavens and the earth. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so that glorious holy sacrifice of Jesus Christ is of infinite worth, of infinite power. It's infinite grace, even the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the apostle, he says, but we preach, and this is what we're to preach. We have a message to preach, to set forth before the people. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to his son Timothy in the faith, that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. This is the only way of salvation. There is none other name that is given under heaven whereby you must be saved. It doesn't matter whether you live in America, Africa, Asia, Europe, wherever you live, there is only one Saviour. There is only one Redeemer. There is only one God. And there is only one mediator between God and man. See, we have this notion that is abroad in many so-called Christian preachers today, and they tell us, well, it doesn't matter who you believe in, whether you're a Muslim or whether you're a Hindu or whatever you are, we all worship the same God. My beloved friends, we do not. Their gods are heathen gods. This God is the only true God. The only true God. And the only way that you and I will ever worship him is in the person of his Son, our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. But we preach Christ crucified. So what he says here in this context here, unto the Jews a stumbling block. They stumbled at this, Christ crucified. They believed that when the Messiah come, and this is, I mean, the generality of the Jews, that when the Messiah come, it was to restore the kingdom of Israel such as it was in the days of Solomon, when the ancient kingdom of Israel was at the zenith of its power under King Solomon. And even the disciples of our Lord, they fell into this same common error that was among the Jews. Those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they said, but we believed it was him that should restore the kingdom of Israel. This is so ingrained into the Jews that the Messiah, when he came, was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. How different it was when he did come, wasn't it? He wasn't to restore any earthly kingdom. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that shall never fade away. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and it shall endure throughout all generations. That's the kingdom of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. But it was from a fleshly point of view, it was a strange way that God chose to redeem his people and to establish his eternal kingdom. It was by the eternal Son of God being made flesh and dwelling among us. That was what the Lord had decreed and purposed. When the eternal Word walked here upon the earth, even our Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, he lived a life that was pure. He was born pure, and he lived a pure life. He lived a life that was completely and absolutely consistent with the holy law of God. He himself encapsulates the holy law of God in his teaching, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself." That really encapsulates the whole law. There's only one person that ever fulfilled it, in every jot and in every tittle, and that is the glorious person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And having fulfilled it, the law, for his people, on the behalf of his people, I think we often misunderstand a little the doctrine of substitution. Most people concentrate on it, on the cross of Christ, that Christ died as a substitute for his people. My dear beloved friends, he lived as a substitute for his people. He came to magnify, honour and fulfil the holy law of God on the behalf of his people. What they could not do, what you can't do, what I can't do. Christ himself said, "I come not to destroy the law, but to fulfil it." And this glorious everlasting righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's everlasting righteousness because he's the Son of God. It's of infinite worth and value. And the Father receives his redeemed church in the righteousness of his Son. And then that pure, that holy, that spotless human nature that the Son of God assumed in the womb of the Virgin, he then offered it. Having fulfilled and honoured and magnified the law, he then offered that holy, sacred sacrifice on the cross of Calvary to redeem his people, to deliver his people from their sins. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know, friends, and that's an exceedingly well-known chapter, the 53rd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. And what do we see in it? We see Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the apostle said, this is what he says in the next chapter to our text, "For I determined to know nothing among men save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Why was he determined? Why? Because he was determined that the religion of his hearers would be based entirely on the finished work of Jesus Christ, not by works of righteousness that I have done, but according to his abundant mercy. And he was determined that that is what they were to build their hopes upon. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, we read of him in Isaiah 53, this glorious person of the Son of God manifest in the flesh. "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." It wasn't any different outwardly looking to any other man. When Simeon came into the temple and that the holy child Jesus was brought in and Mary and Joseph were to do with him the things according to the law, circumcision, etc. And there was no different in that little babe than any other babe. But we read it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. And he took that little babe in his arms and he said, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before all people." He saw it by faith. And if you and I are to be rightly and truly led into the truth, you'll see it by faith. And this no form nor comeliness, he wasn't any different to any other man. There is no beauty that we should design. We so often see pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't agree with them, of course, but they are drawn with an aura all around him, or a halo on his head. But it wasn't so when he was here upon earth. In fact, it says here, he is despised. The holy, the glorious, and the perfect, and the spotless Son of the Father, he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. And we esteemed him not. But it goes on here in this chapter, and it speaks of, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. See, there was something revealed unto the prophet, that this suffering Saviour, this man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, he says, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But then he begins to open the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he was wounded for our transgressions. We preach Christ crucified, but he was wounded for our transgressions. You know, my beloved friends, real religion is a very personal thing. It won't do you any good if your soul has been quickened into life. It won't do you any good just to know about Jesus Christ and just to hear intellectually the gospel of Jesus Christ. If your soul has been made alive, you'll want a personal revelation by faith unto your own soul. You want to know, was he crucified for me? That's what you want to know. And this beautiful word, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I shall never forget an occasion when I'd been in a period of quite sweet blessing, and one morning I sinned in my heart against the Lord. It was a willful sin. Do you know, friends, it was just as if a shutter dropped down between my soul and God. And all the distress that I felt, I knew why. And I felt that the Lord would never smile again. I felt that I'd sinned him away. And as I was going about my daily work, so distressed, pleading with the Lord to have mercy upon me. I remember it so well. Near the village of Wadhurst in Sussex, and these words were poured into my heart like a heavenly balm as I cried unto the Lord, and he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, my dear beloved friends, I felt such peace. But I felt, like the hymn writer says, love and grief my heart divided. It grieved me because it was my sins that crucified him. It grieved me, it was my sins that he suffered for. And what so grieved me at that time, that was a willful sin that I had committed. And he died for me. It was such amazing grace. I wept and I wept and I wept. I was driving a vehicle, I had to stop the vehicle. I wept. I had such a sight of my crucified Saviour, wounded for me, bruised for me, chastised for me. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You see, my beloved friends, what these experiences teach us is not by works of righteousness that I have done, but according to his abundant mercy. That's what it is. His abundant mercy. There is salvation in none other but in the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these words here in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. Isn't it true? We have turned everyone to his own way. And then these wonderful gospel truths are opened up. It speaks of our lost condition. We've all gone astray, like lost sheep. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's why he suffered. That's why he bled. That's why he died. Our gracious eternal Father, he lifted the sin off the church and he imputed it to his Son, his only begotten Son, manifest in the flesh. That sacred doctrine of imputation. It was as if it was his own sin and it was lifted off his church and his people and it was laid on him. And that is why he went to Calvary and that is why he suffered and bled and died. Because he was wounded for our transgression, he hath laid, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, that doctrine of imputation is a very precious, sacred doctrine. It's the very heart and centre of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He suffered and bled and died on Calvary because he laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Now, the other aspect of imputation is that he took that perfect, spotless, everlasting robe of the righteousness of Christ and he clothes a poor sinner in that glorious, everlasting robe so that their nakedness is covered and they stand complete in him. I know it's poetic license, but it's a very beautiful way of putting it. Unless a shadow of a spot should on my soul be found. He took the garment he had wrought and cast it all around. You see, this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. In other words, he willingly went. When the Lord Jesus came out of Gethsemane, and in Gethsemane, that is the place where the sin of the church was laid on Christ. You read of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we read that he, being in an agony, sweat as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Why? Because it was there that our gracious eternal Father laid our sins upon him. The sins of the whole church were laid on him there. Hence, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. This cup of suffering. See, we preach Christ crucified, the very centre, sum, and substance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. That's our crucified Saviour. He was cut off out of the land of the living. And then he tells us why. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He that did no sin was made sin. When the sin of the church was laid upon him. That sin did not defile his person. He remained pure and holy and righteous altogether, but it was laid on him. And hence he suffered and bled and died to redeem his people. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That precious blood that was shed at Calvary, it cleanses from all sin. From all sin. I love that word, from all sin. You see, my beloved friends, the truth is, if one sin remained not redeemed, you'd go to hell. The church would go to hell. But all those sins were put away in Christ. They were laid on Christ. I remember reading Martin Luther, on one occasion, very sorely tempted and tried by the devil, and about his sins, about the wickedness of his heart. And he said it was as if he had a scroll, the devil, and he said it was long enough to wrap round the world and back. And he said, "That's all your sins, Martin." Satan said to him, "That's all your sins, Martin Luther." He said, "Is it all my sins? Are you sure it's all my sins?" "Yes," he said. Then he said, "Sign the bottom of it. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And he said, the devil was gone. The devil was gone. You see, that precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that name that speaks for me? In heaven's high courts above, and from the curse has set me free. 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. That glorious. You see, so it's the blood and righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through that glorious redeeming work, his people are made righteous in him. His people, their sins are all washed away. That's why I said poetic license, because it says, unless the shadow of a spot. Well, my beloved friends, when the blood of Christ is applied, there will not be the shadow of a spot resting on any child of God. It cleanses from all sin. But this is what we call poetic license. He took the garment he had wrought and cast it all around. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. It was a stumbling block. They rejected him. They rejected the Lord of life and glory. That is the great multitude of the Jews. They totally rejected Jesus Christ. That's why they crucified him. Because they rejected him. One of the primary things that they accused him of, he made himself the Son of God. My beloved friends, he was the Son of God. And he is declared to be the Son of God with power. And that was their leading accusation against him. He made himself the Son of God. Now, the point I want to make here, both concerning the righteousness and the atonement that Christ offered on the cross of Calvary. The worth, the dignity, both of the atonement and of the righteousness is this. He is the Son of God. All the dignity and all the worth of that precious blood is because he is the Son of God. And therefore it gives it infinite worth. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is abundant. It's infinite grace. It's eternal grace. It's almighty grace. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. They stumbled at him. They could not receive him. They rejected him. They crucified him. And unto the Greeks were known for their wisdom and for their learning. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. To the people of this world, whether Jews or Greeks, it's foolishness. It's a stumbling block. Why did he have to suffer? Why did he have to bleed? What a terrible religion you have, that your Saviour has to suffer, bleed and die. You see, my beloved friends, that's the way the world speaks. But unto them which are called, this is the vital thing, isn't it? Unto them which are called. It is a divine call. My mind, it just goes to that beautiful chapter in John's Gospel, John chapter 10. And we find there the Lord Jesus, he speaks of this divine call of his people. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door, now Christ is the door, he goes on to say it, into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Have you entered in by the door, by Christ? But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. You see, it's a divine call. It's a divine Saviour. The sheep hear his voice, the voice of Christ. and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Have you been called by name? Are you being led and taught and guided and directed by the Spirit of Christ? And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. You see, we have that beautiful word in Solomon's Song chapter 1. Tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest, where thou causest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that is turned aside by the flocks of thy companions? And the spouse receives an immediate answer. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. What are the footsteps of the flock? The footsteps of Christ. It's following Christ. And he putteth forth his own sheep. He goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. You see, I started speaking about the apostle here in the Corinthians, and he speaks of ministers that go forth to preach, and he's actually speaking of some of them were not ordained of God. They presumed into the office of the ministry. And he says this, know ye not that Satan himself is chained into an angel of light? He's speaking of false ministers. Satan himself is chained into an angel of light. What to do? To deceive. To deceive. There are many false prophets who have gone into the world. See, and then the sheep, they do not recognize the voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. You see, my beloved friends, you see, Christ goes on here, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He gave his life, a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. There is something here that is revealed. It goes on in the following chapter to ours here, and it speaks of the work of the Holy Ghost. And we notice here in chapter 2, and he quotes from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9, in verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them. You see, real religion is something that is revealed. The Holy Spirit, when he enters into the heart of a sinner and quickens their soul into life, he reveals to them they're sinners. He reveals to them that they're undone. He reveals to them that they're unclean. And then that same blessed Spirit will reveal to them that Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the way to bliss. A door of hope is opened wide in Jesus' bleeding hands and side. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Just what we have in our text, they are foolishness unto him. They're a stumbling block to the Jews and their foolishness unto the Greek. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. What a great mercy. If you and I have just a little spiritual discernment, so that you, by the grace of God, you're able to discern between that which is real and that which is false. Simple folks have sharpest eyes and learn to walk the best. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. In him dwell all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, the sacred repository of all divine truth is in the glorious person of Jesus Christ. And if the Holy Ghost has quickened your soul and give you a true hunger and thirst after righteousness, this will be your language: give me Christ or else I die. You long to lay hold of Christ. You long to touch the hem of his garment, like that dear woman who pressed through the crowd saying, if I might but touch the hem of his garment. That's what you long to do. And that is a mark of a divine call. You leave the hateful ways of sin. You turn to the fold and enter in. You separate from this world and the things of this world. And how do you do that? Because Christ is revealed. Because Christ is made precious. And you long to lay hold of him. And you long to draw from that sacred virtue that is in him. But we preach Christ crucified. But you know, something else we mustn't ignore. We preach Christ crucified, that he died for our sins. But my beloved friends, he rose again for our justification. He has swallowed up death in victory. And that is the evidence that the atonement has been made good in heaven. It's that glorious, perfect, holy sacrifice that has redeemed the whole church of God. The spiritual seed of Abraham. And it's through that cross, the cross of Christ. One hymn writer says, doesn't he? I to the cross of Christ repair and seek salvation only there. May the Lord add his blessing.
God willing, Mr. Gilbert Hyde will preach on Tuesday evening and Mr. Richard Field next Lord's Day. And Mr. Hyde will also, God willing, preach at the Oakington Thanksgiving service on Wednesday evening, which will also be available online. Let us close with hymn 976. Jesus is a wise physician, skillful and exceeding kind. Through him sinners find remission and enjoy sweet peace of mind. Hymn 976.
Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.